God's grace, mercy, and peace are yours through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Permit me to read again verse 1 from Romans chapter 6. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? There are some legitimate concerns with welfare becoming an entitlement. What's the fine line? What's the balance between helping someone who really needs it and providing so much that there's not really incentive for them to use the gifts and talents God gave them? I don't know that anyone's quite cracked the code. It's kind of the balance between giving a man a fish and teaching a man to fish, right? I mean, there's times some people really need help, just really need someone to give them a fish. But the general wisdom is that usually it's better in the long term to teach a man to fish, to equip them and give them the skills to be able to provide for themselves and use the gifts and talents God gave them. Now, this question's a little near and dear to my heart, having lived and served on the Apache Reservation for more than 7 years. It's a struggle that our government and leaders constantly face, and while we may at times disagree with some of their decisions, I don't envy them the struggle, and I do commend them for wrestling with some of those hard decisions to make. Now, this morning, we're not going to really talk about earthly entitlements, but spiritual ones. If we have the full and free forgiveness of all of our sins, how do we keep from becoming entitled? I mean, think about it. It doesn't take too long after hearing all your sins have been washed away for your mind to start wandering and think, well, are just my past sins forgiven? Or what about the future ones? And if the future ones are forgiven, well, can I just sin and then be forgiven? And, well, hey, this kind of works out well. God likes to forgive sins. I like to sin. That seems like a good arrangement, right? Well, let's take that as an honest question, okay? And it's a question that we do need to wrestle with and dig a little deeper into God's Word to understand, right? Well, let's say I come up to Andrea and say, hey, Andrea, can I borrow 20 bucks? And the nice person that she is, of course. Then a week later, I come and say, I can't pay it back. I forgive you. Then I come to Andrea a little while later. Can I borrow $100, Andrea? And the nice person she is, of course she says yes. And then I come back later and say, I can't pay you back. It's okay, I forgive you. Now, would you call Andrea generous if I went to her a third time? Andrea, can I borrow $1,000? You might call her a generous fool, right? Now, look, if God forgives sins and we like sinning, it's easy to make that argument. This seems like a good arrangement, right? Right? And even, can I make God look better by sinning more? That's essentially the question that Paul begins Romans chapter 6 with. That's the twisted logic that our sinful nature really tries to convince us. Look, when I'm sinning, I'm actually doing God a favor by improving His reputation, right? Well, those thoughts treat God like a generous fool. And while God is generous, far more generous than we know, He is not a fool. In Romans chapter 6, Paul walks us through how silly such an argument really is, because it really only looks at the surface. And yet, don't people like looking at the surface because it doesn't really take any time or thought or effort on our part? I guess I got to ask, do schools anymore teach critical thinking, or is it more just Google or Wikipedia has the answer? There are still questions that really need our thoughts, need to invest our thoughts and our time in to dig deeper, and especially we need to continue to be students of God's Word, spending time in the Bible. Now, Paul, in addressing this question from the Romans, he doesn't browbeat them. He doesn't use the law to be heavy-handed, but rather helps the Romans and us better understand our identities. See, it's easy to try to use the law to beat sin out of your life, right? Let me just ask you a question. How'd that work for your parents as they tried to use the law to get sin out of your life? How's that worked for you later in life? How's that worked with your kids? It doesn't work, does it? And sometimes we make the mistake of trying to use the law to accomplish what only the gospel can do. We use the law to try and change people's hearts, when only the gospel can change someone's heart. Today we learned from Paul, who had many gifts, and yet I think maybe one of the greatest was his deep understanding of the gospel. You see, the Apostle Paul, he didn't start out as an apostle. He was a Pharisee, and he knew better than anyone what it was like trying to use the law to beat sin out of his life. It didn't work. And as a Pharisee, he actually hunted down and persecuted and killed Christians. Until finally, one day on the road to Damascus, Jesus himself appeared to Paul, forced him to really question everything he had learned and known, and then the Holy Spirit, working through that word, created faith in Paul's heart. Now, we benefit still today because the Apostle Paul knew better than anyone that the law doesn't produce good Christians. That's something that only the gospel does. And so as we're reading this section, as we hear that opening question where they say, what should we say then? Should we continue sinning so that grace may multiply? Sometimes we default to, well, people need to hear the law. And so it may surprise us that Paul, he doesn't actually address this question from a law perspective, but rather he goes back and understands, look, these Romans don't fully understand their identity as baptized children of Christ. I need to tell them more. And that's where Paul goes, digging deeper into something that at times we may look at as basic. Baptism. When's the last time you thought about your baptism? Now, maybe you've trained yourself over time to wake up each day remembering your baptism, your identity in Christ, to remember that you, again, everything that means, that you've been washed, that you've been sanctified, that you've been justified. Wonderful. Maybe you celebrate your baptism day instead of your birthday. That's kind of a neat thing to do. Good. Maybe you remember your baptism every time you see a baptism here in church. Great. However often you remember, and I want to encourage you, remember it more. Today, as we celebrate Jesus' baptism, we want to grow in understanding and grabbing hold of this sacrament by which God has made us part of His family. Now, Paul explains a little bit more about baptism and what it connects us to. It connects us to Jesus in His crucifixion, in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. Now, Paul goes on from there to just really ask the question, if we have died to sin, again, our baptism connects us to Jesus in His death, right? If we have died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? That's an honest question, right? That deserves an honest answer. And it's a question that we as Christians need to ask ourselves. Can Christians live in sin? Well, do Christians sin? Every day, sadly. Right? Every day. But there's a difference between sinning and living in sin. Living in sin is talking about something more, a habitual behavior, something you've given yourself over to that's really the path you're walking in life. Paul in verse 4 says that we have been baptized with Him into death so that we may walk in newness of life. That picture of walking in newness of life, it's a picture for how you're living your life. So are you walking in newness of life, or are you living or walking in sin? That's really what's going on here. So while we do sin, it's not something that we live in. It's not something that we give ourselves over to. And if a Christian does live in sin, well, there's really a couple things. First of all, they are not living as a child of God, are they? They're indicating by their lifestyle that they have, far from being freed from sin, they've been enslaved by sin all over again, haven't they? Okay? Now, I want to come back around to that question we really kind of started with. If God forgives sin, right, and I sin, doesn't the more I sin, and since God forgives me anyway, doesn't that just make God look better? This always happens with wrong teaching. Whenever you're teaching something wrong, you're misunderstanding what God has said. And oftentimes, there's simple truths that we mix up. So I want to approach this question from another point of view. How many sins did Jesus die for? Did he die just for some sins? Did he die just for the sins of believers? Or did Jesus die for all sin? I mean, you know the passage, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. The world, all men, the world. That's called objective justification. The teaching, Jesus didn't just die for certain sins or the sins of believers, but he died for the sins of all people of all time. Now, why this is important, how this ties back to that question is, think about it. That question is kind of looking at it from a skewed view in time. Jesus on the cross forgave all sins of all people of all time, right? But it's kind of saying, well, if I sin more, isn't that going to make God look better? How can you make God look better? He's already forgiven all sins of the world of all people of all time. Do you get it? That is the kind of twisted logic that our sinful nature wants to get us to buy into as an excuse for our sin. It doesn't work. It doesn't work because Jesus has already washed away all sin. Maybe look at sin from the perspective of slavery. That's a biblical picture. Those who sin are enslaved by sin. Do you know that when slaves were freed in America after the Civil War, there were some slaves that just didn't know what to do with their freedom? They weren't comfortable with it. They were so used to their slavery. Actually, even after they were freed, they went back to their former masters. Kind of shocking for us, right? But we have to ask, does the same thing happen to Christians? Where instead of grabbing hold of the freedom that we have in the gospel, the freedom from sin, the freedom from guilt, they return again to be enslaved by sin all over again? That can happen. Through your baptism, you have shared with Jesus in his death. You have died to sin. You have been freed from slavery to sin. Now, if you've died to sin and are alive to God in Christ Jesus, there has to be a shift in how we look at sin. In other words, we have to look at sin as evil, as bad. It does not ever, no, never, brings lasting pleasure. And that's what your sinful nature tries to convince you of, that sin is going to bring you pleasure. It doesn't. Sin leads to death. So out of love for God and in the forgiveness that we have, that he freely gives, we continue that daily struggle against sin and realize that sin is no longer our identity. Our identity is found in the waters of baptism. Our identity is found as children of God. Our identity is those who have been washed, those who have been sanctified, those who have been justified in God's eyes through Jesus' life in our place and through Jesus' death in our place. Paul's encouragement to the Romans and to you and me today is to better understand our identity as baptized children of God and better understand how Jesus has freed you from sin and live that identity. I don't know that I've ever heard the term entitled used in a good sense. So as you continue to hear this gospel message, I don't want to encourage you to be entitled to it. Rather, I want to encourage you to bask in this gospel message. I hope you continue to realize what good news it is and that you want to hear it again and again. I mean, can you imagine slaves celebrating their freedom as they're finally set free from their master? The joy, that joy is ours because we have been set free from our slavery to sin. Sin is no longer our master. Live in that freedom. Rejoice in that freedom. Celebrate it each and every day as you live and wake up and realize you are a baptized child of God. You're not enslaved by sin. And so when you do sin, confess it, repent, and go to the cross and again be assured, Jesus too forgave that sin 2,000 years ago. It's gone. And then continue living your identity as God's children, washed and made holy. Amen.